First Bible reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, starting at verse 1, and you can find it on page 1249 of the Church Bibles. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is taken from the book of Revelation again, chapter 22, verses 1 to 21, and that's on page 1250. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A word of prayer. We ask, Lord, that in the next few minutes your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand more about these chapters at the end of the book of Revelation, and in understanding, be more open to your Spirit in everyday terms, living our lives for you. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, we come this evening to the last in our series on the book of Revelation. We've moved through the letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia, in modern Turkey, challenging them about their faithfulness and promising God's faithfulness to those who are really committed to him. And then we've moved on to the spectacular visions, calamities, natural disasters, the seven plagues, the downfall of the great prostitute Babylon, which we saw last week. Encouragingly, however, Revelation closes with some much more attractive pictures, which you've heard tonight, namely the Lamb's marriage feast, the death of the beast, the new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem, Eden restored, and finally, the promise that Jesus is coming again. Now, amidst all this often dramatic and sometimes quite difficult and confusing prose, it's vitally important to see that the book of Revelation is essentially a reminder that history is under God's control. The slain Lamb, Jesus, holds the world's destiny, and as such, in tonight's chapters, we are pointed towards the day when God will finally bring in the new Jerusalem, and a time when, in the words of our sermon title, a time when Eden will be restored. Back in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, God promised that he would create new heavens and a new earth. We read this: "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure." The fulfillment of this promise begins to unfold in John's vision of the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven to take its place upon a renewed earth. This final vision, chapter 21 through to the first five or so verses of chapter 22, describes the descent of the new Jerusalem, adorned as a bride for her husband, the new order in which sorrow will be no more, the eternal city, resplendent with gold and precious stones, and the incredible joy of God's servants who will finally see his face. Chapter 21, verse 4, we read, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." There is a mention then in chapter 22, verse 2, of the tree of life. We read, "On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." And just before this, chapter 22, verse 1, we read, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." These vividly recall the scene in the Garden of Eden. That's what these were about. The scene when the tree of life was planted in the middle of the garden and watered by a river that flowed from Eden. In Genesis 2:9, we read, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. a river watering the garden, flowed from Eden. The emphasis on renewed fellowship between God and his people in Revelation 21 and 22 encourages us, I think, to see in this final section of the very last book in the Bible, as it were, a reconstitution of the Garden of Eden, a reconstitution of the thing that went so badly wrong. This is what these chapters are essentially about. In other words, it is Eden restored, God firmly in control. Although, as Rob said in this morning's sermon, sometimes it looks far from the fact that God is in control. This is a reminder that God is firmly in control. Throughout Revelation chapter 21, John uses the imagery of a magnificent city to describe the people of God in the glorious age to come. While the first five verses of chapter 22 continue that description, they also portray the eternal state as Eden restored, thereby, as it were, bookending, you know, the way which bookshelves have endings to them, it's often a brick, bookending the Christian Bible. In Genesis 2:9, which I mentioned earlier, we were introduced to the tree of life planted in the middle of the Garden of Eden. But as a result of Adam's sin, the first couple were banished from the garden to work the ground cursed with thorns and thistles. Genesis 3, we read, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now, in Revelation, we see redeemed humanity back in the garden, able to eat from the fruit of the tree of life. Let me read again from Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Read this. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You see, the curse has been removed. God's people are again privileged, as we see in chapter 22, verse 4, again privileged to see his face, and to serve him. In a nutshell, the joyous, wonderful, and unimaginable blessings of the Garden of Eden have been restored. We have, if you like, come full circle. All because of the grace of God and for what Christ secured for us on the cross. And tonight's service, a Holy Communion service, envisages that for us, doesn't it? Envisions that for us, as it were. We can see it, what it was. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is what it's essentially about. So, the book of Revelation is first and foremost a revelation of Jesus Christ as the Lamb who fights and conquers the dragon, the devil. And as we've seen throughout this series, Jesus is seen in other guises too, now patrolling and supervising his church, now sharing the Father's throne, now riding forth on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge the nations, now coming as the bridegroom to claim his bride. The whole book summons hard-pressed Christians to lift up their hearts and to take courage. Why? Because despite all that goes on in our fallen world, God is in ultimate control. That is what these two or three chapters, the end of Revelation, are reminding us about. Eden restored. But it is a fallen world. It's a tough world for us all to operate as Christians. Indeed, I think a significant strand throughout the book of Revelation is the call for endurance. As such, it is written to every Christian in every age, including us here in Rothley in July 2019. The experience of Christians in the world today is increasingly one of hardship and persecution. In secular UK, it is far from easy to follow Jesus. It is less and less socially acceptable. We are swimming against an increasingly intolerant secular tide. It is undoubtedly becoming increasingly challenging. We might not live in a country where the church is openly persecuted, but political correctness, not scripture, sets the curriculum for what our children are taught. Social norms are increasingly unrestricted. In the midst of all this, I pray that we will be eager to hear God's voice and open to be empowered by His Spirit. And above all, my friends, to be brave, because it demands bravery at times to stick up for Jesus Christ. But we are empowered by the Spirit. However, our hopes are not ultimately set on this world, but on the age to come. In John 16, verse 33, we read, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." It is important to remember that when we feel up against it as followers of Jesus, He has overcome the world. Take heart. But this is the last sermon on the book of Revelation, probably for the next few years. It might not be. We might reinstate another one, but let's assume it is. So I ask myself at the very end of this series, what are we left with? Well, the final word of Jesus in this passage, and indeed in the whole of the Bible, is this: "Yes, I am coming soon." And the response is, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Yes, I am coming soon. And the response, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." And then he adds the grace at the end of it. And perhaps, can I suggest as I close, perhaps we can think of this as the final test, so to speak, the final test offered by the book of Revelation. Jesus says, "I am coming soon." Do we respond with an enthusiastic amen? Do we pray this prayer? Do we long for Christ's return? Or, and I include myself in this, if we're very, very honest with ourselves, are our longings elsewhere? Would we prefer His return to be postponed? This Holy Communion service is a vivid reminder of the enormous sacrifice that Jesus has made for each one of us here this evening. Our response to the question I've just posed needs to be answered in the light of the cross, in the light of Christ's ultimate sacrifice made for you and for me. Why? Because it is this, and only this, that makes us free. Amen.